Well, I'm not Rodney, so if you're expecting that, I don't look like him. Probably don't teach like him or anything else. But I want to tell you, when I talked to Rodney and he said he invited me to come and be preaching this morning, he said, we're in 2 Corinthians. And he said, we're looking at it through the lens of being a disciple of Jesus. And nothing could get me more excited. You know, 2 months ago in May, I was in Greece. I was in Athens. I was in Corinth. I was in Thessalonica and then Crete. And I was doing the Paul's journey through Athens. So as I was reading this text, so many of those things mean so much more. You're going to get, in Paul's story, you're going to get a lot of, especially in 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians, Paul does an amazing thing of using culture to take the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus. And if you don't understand some of that, sometimes the impact won't be as great. But as I was in Corinth, I learned a lot. And so when I was reading this text, so many things came alive. But I want to tell you the heart of this text is that our heart would not be in love with what we see, but the promise to come. And it's hard because we see a lot of things, and a lot of them are bad, but our heart oftentimes can be drawn to the things of this world. And Paul is urging us, especially in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 15, not to just look at the things we see, but the promise. And he starts out in an amazing way. He just starts off, for we know that if this tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And if you don't understand about anything about the Greek culture, they would understand exactly what Paul was saying, for there was a lot of travelers, and they had these little things on their back, and they would be these flimsy tents that they would sleep in. But then Paul takes it a step further, and he talks about, in its kingdom language, he said, but there is a building, really what he's saying, but there is a temple made by God. And so every person in Corinth would be thinking, oh, I know what a tent is, but I also know what the temple is. Because in every city, if you go to Greece at all, if you go to Athens, you can go to the Acropolis. And at the very top of the Acropolis is a temple. And if you go to Corinth, you can go to Agora. And at the very center of the Agora is a temple. And everyone knew that the temple was incredible. And Paul's using this kind of language to compare our earthly tent to our heavenly dwelling. And he said, we know if this tent is destroyed, we have an eternal home. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on heavenly dwellings. And I don't know about you guys, but if you ask any person that has lived life long enough, and they say, are you content? And if they don't know Christ, the answer is, not really. If they're honest. Because within every person, God has put a desire to know him. But most people don't get there. But Paul actually lays it out, and I love how he does it. He groans with this desire to be clothed in his heavenly body, to be with Christ. Now, how many times do we hear Paul say things like, to die is a gain, but to live is Christ? It'd be better by far to go and be with Christ, but for your sake, I must remain a little longer. He just lays out this eternal view of life. And I love that. But the problem is, a lot of us as disciples of Jesus, I'm going to tell you guys something. How many of you guys, when you think about being a disciple, you actually say, well, what is a disciple? You know, if you go to the word itself, it means a learner, a follower, a student. Someone that will learn from a master and then go and declare that truth exactly as that master would have them declare it. To live that life exactly as the master would have them live life. To replicate the life of the one that they're being taught by or trained by. That's a disciple. It's not just someone who says a prayer. It's not someone who can just quote scriptures. It's someone who is actually taking on the identity, and in that day, of their rabbi, so much so that it actually dictates their life. You know, if you go back to the Jewish time, a disciple, a young man would come up and they would go through all this training. If you're a Jew, you go through three levels of training. At the very end, you go up to a rabbi and say, what's your name? Rabbi Walt, can I be your disciple? That would be the process. And Rabbi Walt may look at me and say, Don, I like you. But once you go home, get married, have babies, and do your father's business. In other words, he's saying you don't cut it. Not to be a rabbi, my student. Or he would say, Don, come and follow me. And basically, if he said that, he would expect me to leave everything and follow him. I'd watch how he eat. I'd watch how he sleep. I'd watch how he talk to people. I'd watch how he study. I would do everything to mimic that rabbi. And every Jewish boy had a dream to be a rabbi. So when we see Jesus calling people, he said, why would everyone just leave everything? It was their dream. It's almost like if you came to me and said, Don, out of high school, I want you to play in the NFL. I would have left everything, even my girlfriend. I would have left it all because it was my dream. So when Paul is talking about, he's talking for this desire of a disciple should be yearning to be clothed in our heavenly bodies. But we all know that we love life. How many of you guys love life in here? Me too. I love life. It's almost hard for us to get here, isn't it? To leave, to want Christ so bad that we would want not to be here anymore. And it almost seems impossible, right? Like, how do you get that kind of desire? Well, you have to spend time with the Master. There is no shortcut. Paul didn't get here by mistake. He had this yearning inside, this groaning to be with Jesus because he spent time with Jesus. There is no substitute. There's no other way to get there. You know, as we welcome young people into Off the Wall, one of the big things we talk a lot about is just spending time in the Word. Not just to read it, but to love Jesus. Not just to know knowledge, but to know Him. Not just to understand life, but to understand life and your purpose in it so that you may help others know the Messiah. You know, if you actually thought about it, I think this is what Paul would say is, how do we get to a point where this mortality, our view of life, is swallowed up by our eternal promises of God? How many of you guys right now desire that Jesus comes back right now? Yeah. So if you truly desire that, how do you grow in that desire? So much so that you count all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Him. So I have a question for you. What kind of structures are you building your life around? Temporary things of this world or eternal things of Christ? So that's the first part of this text. I didn't want to spend a lot of time. Rodney told me I had 30 minutes, so there's a second part that is very important. And I want to read it again so you can understand. Paul does this amazing thing. He talks about this body and this temple and that we should desire the eternal thing. Then he says in verse 6, so we are of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But here's the reason why. While we're here, he said, so whether we are at a home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good and evil. So Paul brings this incredible metaphor of what we would call if you go to Agora, there's a place in there, in Agora, you have grounds, and then you have this high stadium where the pro council would stand. And he would look down, and he would, like, be the one that would judge people. And he's given us this imagery of the Agora. So every Corinthian that hears this, they're understanding, oh, they're talking about the pro council in Agora, but Paul wasn't. He was talking about so much more. But you also have to tie it to what they call the Isthmus Games, right? So if you're in Corinth at the time, the biggest thing that happens there every 2 years is called the Isthmus Game. If you're in Athens, it's the Olympics. If you're in Corinth, it's the Isthmus Game. And in the Isthmus Game, there are five events that athletes would compete in. Some would be brutal and everything, and then some would be poetry, and whether it be debate or things like that. And you had all these, but every athlete who came to Isthmus Game, and we're talking about thousands. At that time, Corinth was a city of 500,000 people. It wasn't small. It was a city that had a lot of sailors come, but 500,000 we're talking about. But the athletes would come hundreds and thousands for the Isthmus Games. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, we all run the race, but only one receives the crown, right? He's talking directly about the Isthmus Game because every athlete would have one goal, to win. And you know what they won? This is so crazy. I don't know if I'd waste my time on this. A reef made of leaves, no money, nothing else, just for the glory of the reef. But what was the Isthmus Games to honor? Their God. So every athlete would be compelled to run in this game, to win this game, to honor God Poseidon. It was actually done at the temple at Poseidon. And so the games were to honor, to please Poseidon. And all the athletes competed. I mean, they trained for 2 years to have someone put a reef around their neck. I'm saying, if there's not money or something, I'm not doing it. Like, I don't get it. But they did. And so that's what he brings into the Bema Seat of Christ. Well, what's that? The Bema Seat is a fascinating thing. It's a judgment seat of our works, not of who we are. It's not the great white throne judgment. It's not about, are we going to make it to heaven or not? It's literally Christ is watching and he wants to. And it's not even about condemnation. I want to make sure I say that. It's about commending. So everything we do, Paul said, we make it our aim to please him because he knows that Jesus rewards those who are faithful in doing the job he has called them to. In other words, being in the game of life for Jesus so that the God, Jesus, can reward you at that moment. And I love how he says it. He said, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You guys, here's one thing I know about Jesus. He's very interested in how we live our life. So much so that he tells us that you're going to stand before me. And I hope this doesn't scare you. For Paul, it wasn't scary. I meant scary. It was actually motivating. We're going to see that in the next part of the scripture. But I hope you understand that we don't get to just claim Christ and not live for him. Not as disciples. We don't get to do that. We don't get to say, I love Jesus, and then my whole life is building this world and nothing about the kingdom. You know, I love the Lord's Prayer when the disciples, and disciples did this with all their rabbis, but they came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And he said, what did he say? Our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Do you know our job is to build God's kingdom now? It's our job to live in such a way that the principles and the policy and even the attitude of the kingdom of God resonate in Israel and in us so other people may see it. It means we invest in kingdom things. It means we're not just building our earthly life. It means that we have to give up on the dreams of this world so that we may embrace the dreams of the world to come. And I've been doing ministry for almost 40 years now. And I realize, how's that Moody? And one of the things, I'm going to be really honest with you parents who have young kids. My job was to work with the young people who were coming in. And so I got to know them, and I said, okay, why are you at Moody? And they would say, well, I want to learn the Bible. And I said, okay, why did your parents want you to come? Well, they said, Moody's a great place to find a wife. Which is, if you're a guy, if you're a girl. But I mean, Moody's a great place to set up your ministry career. You can make lifelong friends. You know how rarely I heard, I want you to go to Moody so you are so in love with Jesus that nothing else matters in life. I want you to become a disciple who knows truth so that you can multiply and make other disciples. I literally talked to thousands of students in my 7 years at Moody. And that, parents, this is important. How many of you guys know Deuteronomy 6? It's called the Shema, right? Hear, O Israel, that the Lord thy God is one. And you should what? You should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength. And then you should do what? You should teach it to your children. When you get up, when you lie down, when you're eating, put it on your doorpost, put it on the fence. Everywhere you go, talk about to your children that they should love God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, their strength. For a Jew, they knew exactly what they meant. That meant with everything I am, I'm to love Jesus. For a Jew, it be God. That's your goal. That's your charge, parents. That's your responsibility, that your kids hear that. You can't make them love Jesus, but you can train them in such a way that they have to make a decision about it. And so when Paul is saying these things, all these Jews, he said, it's our aim. Now, Paul grew up a Jew. Sometimes he is a little arrogant. I believe in eternity. I'm not going to like Paul. He's always right. You ever meet those kids? Sometimes I just can't stand them. Like you're perfect, you're advancing beyond your peers, you're a Pharisee of Pharisee, and for zealous, beyond. And I just said, man, I hope I don't have to live on the block with this guy. That's a joke. But one thing about Paul, when he got it, he got it. When he fell in love with Jesus, everything changed. He said, I have one aim. It's to please him. I have one desire. It's to be with him. I have one goal, that everyone else would know about him. That's what I lived my life for. I remember that time when Paul was stoned, almost stoned to death. He got back up and he said, let's go right back in. That's not normal. Actually, that's not even human. That being so filled with the Spirit of God that even though he's stoning you, you want to go and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ that they may be saved. One of the craziest statements is all about when Paul said, I wish I could be a curse to my brothers that they may. Like, you know what Paul's literally saying? I wish I could be separated eternally from God that my brothers may be saved. That's a crazy desire. It's not even human. It's a God desire, God-inspired desire through the power of the Holy Spirit working you in such a way that you say, even if I could be accursed, even if I could be condemned forever, my brothers would be saved. It'd be worth it. And Paul says, we make it our aim to please him because we're going to stand before him, not that he may condemn us, but that we may be commended by him. See, that was what the judge did at the Isthmus game. All the athletes were there. They weren't saying you were horrible, but he went up to one. He put the wreath on, and he said, you're the victor. And everyone cheered at that moment. Everyone. See, Christ wants to do that for all of us. He wants to put and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on, enter into your rest. That's what he wants to do for all of us. But we've got to do the work. I got to be done. 30 minutes, yes. Sorry. I know it. So just remember that, guys. We're here not just to be saved, but to be disciples. We're here to take light into darkness. We're here to take the gospel to those who are lost, that the world may save some. That's our job. And when the church forgets that, then why are we the church? We're not. When we're not preaching the gospel, we're not seeking the lost. And yes, the lost, they're really lost. And some of them look really horrible to us. And some of them even may repulse us. But at one point in time, we repulsed Christ. Our sin. Christ hated that. But he loved us so much that he died for us. So we're ambassadors. We're witnesses. We're disciples. Go and look up all those words and look them up in the Greek and see what they actually mean. To be a witness, to be an ambassador, to be a disciple, that's your call. Let's move on. Last part, we didn't read this, but I'm going to 15 because it's the best. It makes sense to end there. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Anytime you see it, therefore, it's a hinge verse. It's looking back with a purpose to look forward. So that's what's happening. He said, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, here fear is reverence and awe and also understanding my responsibility in fulfilling it. It's not just this, oh, God, you're awesome. Okay, God, what did I do with this? What did I do with everything I just said? We persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And so anyway, this section gets really interesting. If you don't understand it, it said, but what we are known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you are able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it's for God. And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. What Paul is literally saying, my ministry is justified. If I'm crazy, it's for the Lord. I'm not here to boast about us. I'm not here to do all that. We want you to do that. We want you to know that my ministry is for Jesus. Everything I do isn't like everyone here, the politicians here. It's not like that. It's not about status. It's not about me making a name for myself. It's not about you saying I'm awesome. Everything I'm doing is for him. And if it seems like I'm out of my mind, if it seems like I'm insane, if it seems like I'm so radically in love with Jesus, because I am. And then when I'm in my right mind, I kind of pull it back a little bit for your sake. I'm not doing that. But that's what Paul's saying. I know sometimes I have to pull it back because if not, I just start telling you guys all like crazy stuff. And you say, this guy's crazy. But I am. I'm out of my mind for Christ, but for your sake, I pull it back so that you may understand. Understand what? And this is the point I love, that because of Jesus, everything's changed. I call it being overhauled by love. If you would think about it, Paul isn't describing a mild affection for Jesus. He's talking about a total internal rewiring. A relentless pursuit of Jesus Christ. This love isn't passive. It compels, it reshapes how a person thinks, feels, and acts. This love isn't passive. It reshapes how someone thinks, feels, and acts. It's a total rewiring of who we are. That's what Paul's saying. You know, one of my biggest worries, I travel a lot and I speak a lot. And I'm a people pleaser. And how do you think that? Well, I'm always worried, are they going to like me? And I was praying over there. I said, God, you know, they send students off the wall. What if they don't like me? And God says, what if they don't? And I want to tell us something. I've been doing ministry again for a long time. And the number one thing I hear all the time, we talk about discipleship. Discipleship is the most talked about activity and least acted upon activity in the church. We talk about it all the time. We need to be disciples. What does that mean for you individually? What does it look like for you where God has planted you to be a disciple? I have people say, I don't have time. You know what I love about Jesus? He called people to follow him. He didn't change his whole life. So just say, hey, I'm a mom with three kids. I'm crazy busy. If you want to go to a grocery store while I'm shopping, welcome, come along. But we have to make disciples. You know, that's what this is all about. Talk about Paul. If you want to check and see if Paul made disciples, read the Bible. Everywhere he went. And then he said, the only thing that we take with us, he didn't say this, I'm paraphrasing. The only thing we take with us in eternity of what we've done for God in this world. That's it. Won't get to take anything else. Don't, if you want your kids to love Jesus Christ, love Jesus Christ. If you want your kids to be radical for Scripture in the Bible, be radical for Scripture in the Bible. If you want your kids to have the best chance at looking like Jesus, you look like Jesus. You know, imitation. If you want the world to change, be a disciple. If you want Satan to be fearful of you, be a disciple. If you want all the things we're seeing to change, love Jesus and be a disciple who makes disciples, because it's when God's people are active that even Satan and all the weapons of the world will not prosper against us. And we get so fearful. Look at what they're teaching in school. Look at what's happened. When does that change? If you go back to the time of Jesus, I wish you could study the Roman culture at that time. You think we're bad. You think this is bad. When was the last time in America you saw someone be put in a log, sawed in two for their faith? Or wrapped in linen, dipped in oil, and set on fire to light the streets? You think we're bad, yeah. Rome was a horrible place. Hated God. Hated anything to do with Christianity. And in that time, Jesus calls his disciples to go and change the world. And specifically, he called Paul to the Gentiles to say, take my gospel, because it is a transforming power of God to not only save lives, but to reach those in the darkest of places and bring him into the light. See, that's the job of a disciple, and Paul lays that out. And I just want to remind you, and I'm going to end with this. There are no shortcuts. There's no way to do this without fully doing it. You can't be a part-time disciple. You can't. You're either all in with Jesus or you're not. And I'm not talking about salvation. Let me hear that. Say that one more time. I'm not talking about salvation. But if you want to be a disciple, it's all in or not. There wasn't one student who was a Jew who was following Rabbi and said, Rabbi, Walt, I want to take a couple days off and just go do my own thing. And Rabbi said, well, bye. You're done. Now, I want to make sure you hear what I'm saying. Jesus is never going to say, bye, you're done. But do not think that Jesus is pleased with us if all we do is say, Jesus, I love you, and I'll do that part-time, and the rest of the time I get to live my life. That's not discipleship. That's not following. That's not obedience. And that's not scriptural. What that is American-created Christianity. So we feel good about ourselves. And we feel good about our lives. And we are actually very unuseful for the kingdom of God. So you guys may never have me back. And that's all right. No, I'm very serious. Because one day I will stand before him. And honestly, that's all that matters to me. I've been in too many churches. I'm not saying I know this church isn't like that because I know Rodney. But guys, you have a great thing in Kelowna or River City where a great community. You have every opportunity to make young people and to be disciples of Jesus Christ who can go out to the world that change it. And the world's in desperate need of that. And God has given you a great godly community to help people be disciples who are faithful. What we need is a church that will say, we're going to do it. If people leave, they leave. If you get attacked, you get attacked. If people say, that's too much Jesus, that's too much Jesus. But if Jesus could take 12 and tell them, you'll do greater things than me, and he simply meant numbers, he meant it. And if a church of this size commit to being disciples who kids are disciples, how much do you think you could do? How many lives do you think would be changed? And how many lives would come to Jesus? The number would be incredible. Because the goal of God is to seek and save the lost. And he does that through his faithful servants. So would you be that? Would you raise your kids that way? God, you're good. God, as I read Paul's words and I stood where he stood, I realized, God, his desire should be all our desires. Paul wasn't special in a sense that he had more than we had. He was called an apostle, and that's awesome. But we are called disciples. Same call. Not with the same authority, but the same goal, to see people know Jesus, to see the gospel go forth and to see lives change, transformed, and to see people saved. So God, would you help us to be the people you called us to be, ambassadors, witnesses, and disciples, compelled, one aim, desiring glory, but while we're here, productive, faithful, committed, obedient disciples who change the world for our Lord, our Savior, our God, and our coming King. May you be pleased with us, Jesus. And may we hear well done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.